crucified. Now there are three vital things that was necessary for us to be saved. Three vital things. Three important things. And we could not have been saved without these three items that I'm going to mention. First is the virgin birth of the Son of God. We all believe in the virgin birth. Secondly, His crucifixion. And thirdly, His resurrection. It took these three things to establish a church, to establish a plan of salvation, whereby men and women could be saved. This lesson means so much, and it is so very important in each area of our lives. The Christian religion is accepted and understood by faith. Christ was crucified for a purpose, and His suffering and death was by no means an accident in any sense of the word. It was not an accident. It was not a defeat. When Christ died on the cross, He did not die as a martyr, but He died as the Savior of the world, to put salvation at the fingertips of all of us. So when He died, it was not a defeat. This was an act of God, and it was directed toward fallen men. I wish everybody could understand the message of the cross. In spite of rebellion and sin, in the face of disobedience by God's own creation, God did not lose sight of His creation, and neither did His love dim for them. He saw a creation that was worth saving. He saw a creation that was worth dying for, and He prepared the plan of salvation. Romans 5 and 6, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's who He died for. Now, I looked at three different translations on three words, "yet without strength." Number one, "For while we were yet helpless in our sins," while we were still powerless to help ourselves, when we were utterly helpless with no way of escape, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He was not too early. He was not too late. He was on time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who He died for. That's who He loves. And never let it be said that you as a Christian will gather your religious robes about you and shun the sinner and the ungodly. The church ought to love sinners and ungodly men because the Lord loves sinners and ungodly men. Without strength, we were in our sin. When we were utterly hopeless, no way of escape, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Three translations on that. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, at the appointed time, died for sinners. Christ, in God's good time, died on behalf of the godless. Number three, at the decisive moment, Christ died for us godless men. Can you say praise the Lord to that? The Scripture said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." I'm glad that I can tell you today that the grace of God is more powerful than sin. And where sin did abound, the grace of God did much more abound. Without a hope in this world or in the world to come, without strength, helpless, Christ appeared on the scene to save us. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Now by one man sin entered into the world. This, therefore, is like the case when through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and by sin came death. So, here is the comparison. As through one man, sin came into the world, and death, as the consequence of sin, and death passed upon all men. Now, we must understand the cause of death. Sin came, and the consequence of sin was death, and that was passed upon all men. That's why we die. You can take all the vitamins you want to take. You can pray until you are blue in the face, but there's going to come a day when you are going to die if the rapture does not occur before that time. Now, notice this. And death passed upon all men. I looked at two translations on that. And so death spread to all mankind. And this death pervaded the whole human race. We see death around us. The rich, the poor, the young, the old are very well acquainted with this, what the Bible calls an enemy. It is death. That's an enemy. It's against us. But thank God there was a life giver that came one day. I said there was a life giver that came one day. So by the disobedience of one man, sin came and death was the result of sin. Now, homes are broken up and lives are torn asunder by death. I know of home after home when the husband or the wife dies and leaves this one alone, that home is broken. They have to go somewhere else to live. So sin is the cause of all of that. When death came, something had to be done to the one that was left behind. Death is the result of sin. Now Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, for as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. Now, that's the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So, by the obedience of one. So, through the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Will the many be constituted righteous? The mass of mankind will be made righteous by the mass of mankind will be made righteous by the obedience of one man, and that man was Jesus Christ. By the disobedience of one, Adam, sin and death came. But by the obedience of one, Christ Jesus, life came. Life came. Life came. Why don't you say life came? Don't sit around like you're dead. You have something in you that's called life. Hallelujah. Death came. Then life came. There were two trees in the Bible that played a very important part in the fall and the redemption of mankind. The eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought condemnation to the human race. The tree in the garden, the eating of the forbidden fruit, was the undoing of the human race. Everything unraveled. Fellowship and communion between God and man was broken. Man went away from God and began to sink to a very low ebb. If everybody in this room today could realize what sin is doing, we to have a revival and bring sinners to Calvary's flow. You hear me, friend? Sin is doing its dirty work. When sin came, man became like a wounded animal. Man was wounded spiritually. Man was separated from God. Sin played a havoc with the human race. Sin is still doing its damage today. Sin has not let up its onslaught against the family of man. Sin is a robber. I said, sin is a robber. And I'm going to tell you some things about sin. Sin is a robber. And I hate it. Sin robs the Christian of his joy. Sin robs the Christian of his peace. Sin robs the Christian of his or her devotion to God. Sin robs us of a home life. Sin robs men of a church life. Sin is a robber. It's a robber. You think because some people are living it up and living in sin that they're having a high heel time. Let me tell you, friend, it won't be long until there's coming a grand payday when everybody's going to have to meet God. You listen to Romans 6:23. I want to tell you something about Romans 6:23. You have often heard that sin does not pay. I'm going to dispute that. Sin pays. You listen to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Here is a translation that makes that so plain. Sin pays its servants. The wage is death. Sin pays its servants. The wage is death. Now the church is not immune from this attack to sin. Sin is on the move everywhere. Sin and the devil are enemies to this church. And I wish you could understand that. The devil does not like the name of Jesus Christ. So sin and the devil is on the move everywhere. Sin is seeking to destroy church families. Won't have to soak in a little. When I sat down and I worked on this lesson some few hours and all of these things, I didn't know who was going to be here. I had no idea who was going to be here. But when God began to quicken my thoughts to some things, I jotted them down. Sin is seeking to destroy church families. Sin is seeking to reach into this church and pull our young people out yonder to something else that is so displeasing to God. Sin is on the move. Sin is seeking to wound and to cripple. That's what sin is doing. It'll wound the individual. It will cripple the individual. Sin is seeking to divide and to destroy. The devil and his cohorts would rejoice to see the church fail and fade away. But I have news for the devil. I have news for those that oppose the kingdom of God. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah! Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These things are upon this generation. I don't want you to forget the statement that I'm going to make right now. It would accomplish exactly zero if we view sin at its worst and realize the effects of sin and what sin is doing, if there was not a cure or a remedy for sin. And I'm going to give you the remedy. If sin cannot be dealt with and taken away and atoned for, the whole of man faces a future without God. So sin is having a telling effect. The people are so alarmed. Right over here, just the other day, a 10-year-old shot a school bus driver. It made ABC News. It's uncommon for a kid to have that kind of a gun. They said it was a long gun. Then it has come out that two or three more students have been found with guns in their lockers, going to school as kids and taking guns. Let me tell you, friend, not only are the old and the young, but the kids are being affected by the thing we call sin. And it's having its effect on the home life, the church life, the schools, and everything else that we have anything to do with. Sin is having a telling effect. And if people ever needed to pray and get a hold of God and seek God, we are right down to the wire. And the devil is doing everything he can to rob us of what God has so graciously put within us. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he's telling me that if I will get him on the inside of me, and if I will live for him and pray and seek his face, that I too can overcome the world. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Many youth are filling an early grave because sin offers so much and delivers so little. Lives and the future are invested in sin, but no valuable returns are forthcoming. The life of a man that gives it all to sin and degradation and sorrow and lust, what will it be when you stand before God? I said, what will it be when you stand before God? I have invested my life. I said, I have invested my life. Nearly 60 years of my life has been invested in the kingdom of God. And I'd be a fool now to withdraw my investments and say I'm going to put them somewhere else. Hallelujah! I've got my soul invested, and I'm looking toward the future for the time of reaping. Sin came because of a tree in the Garden of Eden. But there is another tree. There's another tree that enters into the picture that reverses the scene and brings hope to all mankind. There were three crosses or three trees on Mount Calvary, and the middle tree made the difference. I said the middle tree made the difference. The middle cross made the difference. A thief on each side, condemned men were dying with him. I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, all afresh. And there's something about it that I want to share this with you. To me, when I read this all afresh again, was just something about it that did me so much good. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. But I would like to go back up to verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self. Now, this is what really attracted my attention. Who his own self. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. Who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I looked at three translations of that statement, and you listen carefully. Number one, and he himself carried our sins, because he had no sin. He carried our sins. Number two, he personally bore our sins. Number three, he carried the burden of our sins. How? In his own body. Now, I hope nobody misunderstands what I say. But if you have never noticed in the Scripture as to what he was made, you have missed a blessing. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He that was rich was made poor, that we might be rich like him. He that was without sin was made sin for us, that we through him might be made righteous like him. He did not sin, but he was the supreme sacrifice for sins, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He went there in the same light that a sinner would go there. And I trust again that you don't misunderstand what I say. Have you often wondered why Jesus Christ cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the cry of a sinner. It was as if he was a sinner. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for our sins. Now, that's what the Bible said. And when I read that, I got a complete new revelation of what his crucifixion really meant to me. And I don't intend to lose that revelation. He carried our sins. He personally bore our sins. No angel could do what he did. There was nobody else to do it. He was our perfect substitute. He was our perfect sin offering. An angel could not do it, but he did it. Oh, I love him. I love him. I praise him. I exalt his name. He did what no one else could do. He bore our sins. in His own body, no angel could do what He did. Our Lord's humility and submission were not an evidence of weakness, but of power. Jesus could have summoned the armies of heaven. They would have come to His rescue. But oh, He was so dedicated, so submitted to the cause and purpose that God had in mind for sinful men until He submitted Himself and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Perfectly submitted. He could have called an army from heaven. They would have rescued Him. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, His words to Pilate are proof that He was in complete command of the situation. I know that I'm asking you not to misunderstand a lot of things, and here is one thing that I don't want you to understand. The Bible said that He left an example. But did you know that sinners are not saved by an example? Jesus left a good example. Now somebody said, "I'm just going to follow the example." You are not saved from sin by an example. Because if we would try to save ourselves by an example, we sure would stumble over verse 22 of the same chapter. Because that verse said, "Who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth." Sinners don't need an example. Sinners need a Savior. Hallelujah. But after the sinner is saved, then he will take Christ for his example. But you've got to be saved first. Just looking at a good example don't save anybody. Going in a store and looking at the price tag of a suit, you ain't bought it yet. You just look it. It takes a credit card or the cold cash. An example don't save anybody. But after you're saved now, I said after you have dealt with God about your sins, then you take Christ as your example. But this tells me that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. It is not the example or the teacher who saves us, but it's the spotless Lamb of God that came into this world. He is the one that came to take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Abraham had received a promise from God that he would have a son by the name of Isaac. And God had made some promises that Abraham knew could only be fulfilled through Isaac. And one day, God called Abraham by name. God said, "Here I am." He said, "You take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I shall tell you of, and offer that son as a sacrifice." He didn't question God. He just got the son the way they went. He took three things that were vital to the offering. He took the wood, the fire, and the knife, the Bible said. He went equipped. He was ready. And he would have offered that son just like God told him to. And he fixed the wood. But here is a question that was asked. Isaac said, "Here's the wood, the fire. Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "Son, God will provide the sacrifice." I preached a sermon a long time ago, and I was looking through my notes the other day, and I'm going to preach it again sometime when I feel inspired. I titled it, "When John the Baptist Answered Isaac." When Isaac said, "Where is the sacrifice?" 2,000 years ago, there was an old prophet baptizing converts down in the River Jordan. And one day, he looked up and he saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Hallelujah. John the Baptist answered Isaac nearly 2,000 years ago when he said, "That's him right there, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he fixed the wood. And he laid that boy. He stretched him out on the wood. Drew back with a knife to take his life. His hand was stayed. He looked in the thicket. There was a ram caught by the horns. Let me tell you, friend, when you get to studying about God, I drive a lot during the day, and I have a tape player. I listen to good gospel music and singing and tapes of preaching. And I drive and I get to talking to myself. Some of the best sermons I ever preached in my life. Nobody heard them but God, me, and the devil. That's all. And I preached and I'd preach, and I've had people. You know, I've stopped at stoplights, and I've had people to look over to see if there's anybody on the other side. I was talking so earnestly. And then I've had them to look in the back, maybe to see if I had my wife tied up so she couldn't talk with me. So I just sit there and talk and talk, and they'd drive on and I'd drive on. Listen, let me tell you, when you get your mind centered on God and things of God takes over, and you just think about God and you love God and you praise God and you think about Him, you preach about Him, you sing about Him, and you talk about Him, that's one of the greatest lives that anybody ever lived in this world. Hallelujah. Oh, He's done so much for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lest any should think, from what He said, that the death of Christ was designed merely for an example of patience under suffering. But Peter here adds a more glorious design and effect of it. You see, the death of Christ was much more than to teach us an example of patience under suffering. I want to show you something here. Who His own self, not another, who His own self, the person who is suffering, Jesus Christ, His own self, His own body, His own self is emphatic and necessary to show that He verified all the prophecies that was prophesied about Him. His own body. His own self. Now, this is to separate Him from the priest who offered the blood of others in the Old Testament. I want you to get that. This is to separate Him from the priest who offered the blood of others in the Old Testament. He came to offer Himself. Let me repeat that. He came to offer Himself. Who Himself, in His own body, bore our sins on the tree. He did not come to offer the blood of someone else, like the priests of the Old Testament. He came to offer His own blood. His own blood. And His own blood was that incorruptible blood of God. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:3. but he by himself. Oh, what a thought. What a scripture. But he by himself purged our sins. By himself, he purged our sins. Another translation on that. Accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt. Another translation. Having given himself as an offering, making clean from sins. That offering does not just about cleanse you from sin. It cleanses you from sin. Having given himself. Number three, and when he had affected our cleansing from sin. All others are excluded in man's redemption. It is added in his body. No angel, no goat, bull, heifer, turtle dove. The priests, well, they just walk in and they take the blood of others and offer that for sins. But this priest came to offer himself in his own body. He bore our sins on the tree in his own body. Hallelujah. He offered his blood. He offered his body as a sacrifice. The sufferings he underwent, stripes, wounds, and death. The death of the cross. Have you ever read Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Does that sink in? He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was a mark of shame. But he became obedient to it. The death of the cross. The reason of his sufferings, he bore our sins. Which teaches that Christ in his suffering stood charged with our sins. One who had undertaken to put them away by the sacrifice of himself. He was charged with our sins. And he put them away by the sacrifice of himself. I'm preaching Jesus Christ just as hard as I can preach Jesus Christ. And we are not saved without Him. Now, He bore the punishment of our sins and thereby satisfied divine justice. He takes away our sins, removes them away from us. If you have never read in the Old Testament about the scapegoat, that's an interesting study. And I've heard this used so many times, and I guess they gleaned it from the Scripture. You take two or three men that would get in trouble, or maybe a group of men, and after all the dust is settled and the smoke is cleared away, one man will become what is called the scapegoat. He takes the blame for two more men or for a group of men, and he becomes the scapegoat. In the Old Testament, the sins of Israel was put upon the head of a goat by a ceremony. And that goat was sent away. Sent to the wilderness. Jesus Christ was really the scapegoat. And he took our sins far away. Hallelujah. He took them away. And they're gone. Hallelujah. They're gone forever. Oh, you ought to rejoice and shout on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class to realize what he has done, what he has accomplished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And people say, I don't want to hear no preaching about the cross. It's too gross. is too bloody. Let me tell you, friend, without that cross, we'd still be in our sins. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now the facts of his suffering. Now really, what did he accomplish? Wish I had time to enlarge upon all of these things, but I don't. But I'll just give you a little insight as to the fruits of his suffering. The effects of his suffering. First, our sanctification, consisting of the death and the mortification of sin, a new holy life of righteousness, for both which we have an example, powerful motives and abilities also from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sanctification. That was one fruit of his suffering. And I'm enjoying that today. The fruit of sanctification. Oh, somebody said, now, what about that sanctification? It means to be set apart. Now, there's something else that you want to notice right quick. Number two is our justification. Christ has been crucified. But Christ, this Bible said, was bruised and crucified as a sacrifice, and by his stripes we are healed. Now Romans 5 and 9. Much more than being justified by his blood. Oh, come on, everybody. Being justified by his blood. You could preach a long time on justification. Now, we are not talking about self-justification. We are talking about God's justification, that he has justified a sinner by his blood. And I looked at two translations on that. Much more then, now that we have been pronounced righteous by virtue of the shedding of his blood. Number two, much more then, now that we have been acquitted by his blood. Now, I have never been to court, only as a spectator. Well, a time or two as a witness. I went to witness for one of the ladies in the church one time. And that lawyer on the other side, he was real smart. Now, he said, "Preacher, do you think the church that you're in is the only church?" That old judge spoke up. He said, "I'd imagine the preacher thinks that he is preaching in the only church. If he wasn't preaching in the church he thought was right, he'd get in somebody else's church." I said, "Thank you." They had a lady up in court. She had run into a train at a train crossing. And she had sued the railroad company. And that lawyer for the railroad company said, "Now, how high can you lift that hand that got injured?" She said, "That high. That's as high as I can lift it." He said, "Ah, how high could you lift it before you had the wreck?" "Oh," she said, "I could do it like that before I had the wreck." Now suppose that you had been carried to court on a serious offense, and the jury would come in and say, "We find the defendant not guilty." In other words, you have been acquitted. Now would your emotions be stirred? Would you cry? Would you hug the lawyer? Might be as ugly as homemade sin, but he'd look like an angel to you because he had argued for your case in front of the jury. And then somebody said, "I don't believe in all that carrying on y'all do." You know why? You've just never been acquitted. That's right. Listen, you get acquitted, friend, and something's going to happen to you. That's right. Hallelujah. You get acquitted and something's going to happen to you. Praise God. Praise God. When you get acquitted, when you get set free.
You're going to slap somebody on the back. Come here. You're going to say, yes, sir, I am glad for you, my attorney. You don't look too good, but you look good now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you argued in my defense. When you get acquitted by His blood, you are set free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. I looked at two translations on that. And apart from blood shedding, cometh no remission. Number two, and unless blood is shed, no forgiveness can be obtained. I said without forgiveness can be obtained. Number three, another translation. And unless blood is poured out, nothing is forgiven. It was His blood. Number four, no blood shed, no remission of sins. Number five, there is neither relief from sin and its guilt, nor the remission of the due and merited punishment for sin. It all came about by His shed blood. By His shed blood. Jesus was a man, a prophet, and a teacher. But His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. And without it, there is no remission of sins. Listen to this. You read it in the text. And He bore our transgressions. He bore our transgressions. And with His stripes, we are healed. I'll tell you what we need today, more than anything else in the world. We need a spiritual healing and a soul healing. But all that some people ever think about is pray for God to touch my body, give me healing for my body, when we need the inward man to be made whole. People are sick. You listen to what Jesus said. Now you listen to Him. Matthew 26:27-28. When He broke the bread and presented to them the cup, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Give me about two more Pentecostal minutes. Ephesians 2:13. You who were sometimes afar off, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. What did Peter preach in Acts 2:39? It's to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:1, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Ephesians 1:17, we have been redeemed through His blood. Acts 20:28, the church of God was purchased with His own blood. 1 Peter 1:19, not by silver nor gold have you been redeemed, but you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Redeemed, redeemed by His love. And set free. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God for peace. Praise God for joy. Praise God for righteousness. Praise God for the Holy Ghost. Praise God for the hope of eternal life. And it all came by the blood. You ought to shout right now. I said you ought to shout right now. Let your emotions go for a